You have your Bibles open, if you will, to the book of Job. The book of Job, it's in the Old Testament, just prior to the book of Psalms, Job chapter 1. It's been asked so many times, been prayed so many times, God, I don't understand. How many here has prayed that prayer? God, I don't understand is a prayer that often His children praise. Because we really don't understand, because there's hard things that goes on in this world. Tough trials and situations that none of us desire to be in. Why do righteous people suffer? If God is a God of love and mercy and grace, why does God allow suffering in this world? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Or flip it around, why does God allow good things to happen to evil, wicked, and bad people? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, He said He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is one of the most difficult questions I believe anyone can try to grasp or handle in theology. God's a sovereign God. He's eternal. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipowerful. He's absolutely awesome God. God is infinite in all of His attributes of holiness and love and mercy and wrath and judgment and grace. We have a God that we serve, a God that truly, truly, truly is acquainted with grief. He allowed His own Son, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God understands grief and pain and sorrow deeper probably than any of us ever would ever go through. He knows it. He understands it. He sees it. He feels it. He's a God that understands everything that happens, and how He allowed the suffering of His Son, the perfect one, the one who knew no sin, the one that should never have had to suffer, but yet He allowed the wrath of God was poured out upon His own Son because of a thing called sin. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, God gives us a verse, and He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, God says, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We need to realize that. We need to keep in perspective as we travel the sod on this earth to who God is, His power. Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah brings us across. He says, who has understood the mind of the Lord? Or who instructed Him as His counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten Him, and who taught Him the right way? Who was it that taught Him knowledge or showed Him the path of understanding? I'm trying to paint a big God. I'm trying to paint a picture of a big God, and as we in our own minds have a big God, we will start to think that we aren't so big. The problem arrives when we think that we are pretty powerful and big in our own life, and we have a little God then. We have a big God. We need to see Him that way. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, God tells us this, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There's things that you and I will never understand, we'll never be able to fully grasp. Because, and in fact, it's called an antinomy. It's something that we'll never really grasp in our own personal lives because we are finite. Our thinking is finite. We can only think so far. We can only think in certain terms, but we have boundaries to our thinking. And for us as finite people trying to understand an infinite God that is absolutely boundless, we have a hard time doing that. And so sometimes we see modern skeptics today that says, well, because God allows suffering in this world, that there is really no God. It's sort of, it's not true. See, God allows storms to blow into our lives. We all have them. No one is immune to storms. And I believe that those storms blow into our lives, that God creates out of us storm heroes. Because last week we looked at heroes, but we are storm heroes. We have been driven into these storms, and we're in the midst of storms. But oftentimes we come out the other side of those storms, and I believe that God has raised up heroes. Why? Because on the flip side of that storm, on the back side of it, the sun starts to shine again. And we start to smile again. And we start to live life again. But now we are living it and enjoying life in a different way, a different flavor, a different me. Because I've learned some things as I went through those storms, went through those trials of life. What's the root cause? If you were to shuffle it all down, the root cause of every storm and trial and the hurt and the suffering and the grief, the root cause is evil. Sin. There's a huge rebellion that took place up in heaven, and then there's another one on earth, and all of man fell into sin. And because of that, not only did the earth fall, all of nature fall, and so we have the natural calamities around us, and we have greed and pride and everything else that destroys countries and worlds, situations and governments. But I tell you what, you look at individual lives, how evil and sin will destroy an individual life. So why do we have it? I don't know. Reconcile it all together, try to bring it all together, the sovereign almighty God, but yet we still have this problem and this question of evil that is resident in this earth and within each of our lives. Most of us are familiar. We're familiar with a man named Job. Job lived around the time of Abraham. It was just a little while after the flood. He lived to be a ripe old age, about 140 years or so. But this happened. This story is real, and this story happened about 4,000 years ago. It's recorded in the scriptures for us to learn and to grow, and to see the sovereignty of Almighty God. It's considered one of the oldest books in the Bible. Job was from Uz, a village or a region southeast of the Dead Sea in northern Arabia. But understand this, that the account of Job gives us a very fascinating look behind the scenes. You go down to Sight and Sound, down to Lancaster, and you can see the various shows that the Sight and Sound puts on, and man, it's fascinating. But then you can pay, if you want to go behind the scenes to see what brings it all together, to see what makes it tick. Fascinating journey behind the scenes of things. And this is what God gives us here in the book of Job. It gives us a little behind the scenes picture or window of what transpires here upon this earth. And what transpires in your life or my life, especially in light of the storms that we all face. If you have your Bibles, open, if you will, to the book of Job, chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 1 in the very beginning of the message. But if you don't have a Bible, grab one out of the seat right in front of you. You'll find it there on page 359, and you can follow along with us. Page 359 in the Pew Bible, because we're going to read a lot of passages of Scripture that is not on the overhead and not on your notes. Take your notes out and follow along as we go down through this message this morning. In verse 1, it says, "In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. And this man, God says, was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. He had 7 sons and he had 3 daughters. And he owned, look what he owned, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. And he had a large number of staff or servants. And he, Job, was the greatest man among all the people of the East. There's a few things about this man, Job. Understand this, that he walked and talked and ate and slept just like you and I did. Just like you and I do. He was just like us. He was human. God gives us a little glimpse, though, that he was passionate with his Lord. The scripture says that he was blameless. He was upright. Blameless means he was not perfect, but he was morally whole. In other words, people would look at his life, and he was a moral, decent, right-living kind of a man. That's what God says, that people around him could not look at him and throw stones and say, this guy here flamed out, and this guy here did this, and this guy here said this, and this guy here, you know. They didn't have all kinds of garbage that they could throw at Job. He lived blameless before God and before man, but God saw his heart. He was not a perfect man. No one perfect except Christ had ever walked this earth. He was God-fearing, righteous man. He loved, he revered God, he submitted to God, and he rejected evil, he shunned evil, he fled from evil. If something was bad, something was evil, he would shun it, he would run away from it. And the Hebrew, just like, he just turned his back on and get away from it as fast as he could. He did not want evil. He was an upright person. Not only was he passionate with his Lord, but also he was privileged with his family. To have a family is a privilege. It is so, it's a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, a thing that is beyond comprehension to have the closeness of a family. There's nothing sweeter up on this earth, but it really is a little microscopic picture of the family of God up in heaven that's going to be someday. The sweetness of it. Job was married, and Job was blessed with a family of 7 sons. And 3 daughters. He had 10 children. Now, I can't imagine having 10 children, but Job did. He had 10. And these children, he was teaching them, but in verse 4 and 5 gives us a glimpse of his love for his children, where he regularly, as his custom, would intercede on the behalf of his children. And he would say, oh God, if perhaps they sinned against you, I'm going to sacrifice an offering. And God, that you will see this and not hold their sin against them. And so he was always interceding on behalf of his children and his family. And he was so privileged. He loved them. Cared for them. Nothing sweeter, closer here upon this earth. But also we see a little more insight into Job. In verse 3, we see that he was prominent within his community. Job's wealth was beyond rival. No one else matched him. He was a rich man. He was the kingpin, so to speak, on the block. He was the famous one. Job had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants, of herdsmen, to take care of it all. And I tell you what, you know, it's almost like today. He has, you know, the 501 bank accounts, or the 501k bank savings accounts, and all kinds of mutual funds, and all kinds of big bank accounts, this and all kinds of possessions and houses and all kinds of things. This was Job. He was so privileged, but he was so prominent within his area that everyone knew about him. Very famous man. He produced tremendous fame. He had a good reputation. He had a fortune. He had power. Sat as a judge among the gates. The city, and we see that he had authority and power and respect and admiration. And he loved God, and I believe that that wasn't hidden, that he was openly loving God. Everyone knew him. Everyone liked him. We're seeing a little glimpse now. We're going to just take you in a little glimpse here behind the scenes, where Satan comes before God, and he's the adversary. Satan actually means adversary. It means to oppose God. To oppose God's people, to oppose God himself. He'll do anything he can to oppose anything that is righteous and holy and true and just, because he's the evil one. He's the adversary. He is the one that's at war against God and at war against every Christian in this place. He's a real foe. But he approached God. In fact, the Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 says that he is today, presently, the accuser of the brethren. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he stands before God. I don't understand how a wicked, evil person that rebelled in heaven at one time, right around creation of this earth, how he rebelled against God and a third of the angels he took, and now they're demons. And God says in Scripture that he threw them down, cast them down to earth. This is the testing ground. This is the ground that his domain, and he usurped the authority from Adam, and Adam sinned. And because of that sin passed upon every person in this room, every person in this world, it's in your DNA. The sin nature. And how that evil one can go into the very presence of Almighty God and accuse us, the brethren. It's an antinomy. I don't understand it. God's ways are above mine. But God has a perfect plan for each of us. Look in verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. We're going to read from 6 down through 11. I'm not sure even where the overhead's going to be, but anyway. One day, notice one day the angels, these are the fallen angels, the demonic angels, they came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered, "The Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless, he is upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." And then the reply, "Does Job fear God for nothing, without some reason?" Satan replied, "Have you not put," and notice this, folks, "a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You, God, you have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and Job, he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to, well, we'll pick that up a little later. The trials, what we see is the phrase we see, well, the Lord said to Satan, let me just finish that verse. "Very well, then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Verse 13 begins, you see what it says, one day. And we start to see all the way down through here some major things start to happen. What we see is the trials, and those trials was instigated by none other than the adversary. Prince of darkness, and the adversary instituted that, but one day, everything, all hell, literally, broke loose. And that's often how the case in our life, that one day something major will happen. One day you get the phone call. One day you'll hear a report from the doctor. One day you'll get a physical. One day something major pops up. Happens like that in everyone's life. Same thing with Job. One day, and I just put here, God uses evil people. Because the evil one, the adversary, is the great instigator. He will institute his plan and try to, he is motivated against God, God's people, anything that stands for righteousness. He loves death. He loves sin. And so we see Satan will use his offspring and his children, but he instigated the Sabines against Job, who came in and swept in and stole 500 of his yoke oxen, 500 donkeys, and killed all his servants. Then we see Satan inciting the Chaldeans, who also stole 3,000 camels and killed the servants. And you know what? Today we see the same kind of things goes on. As we see that curtain pulled back, he institutes and instigates the Muslim terrorists in a big way today, the Islamic terrorists all over the world. Murder and mayhem and kill and terror. Strap bombs on a person to blow up 20 people. Because someday I'm going to be in heaven with all these 70 virgins. Such a pagan, evil, wicked. And yet, sadly, it's been called from this administration as a peaceful religion. I think not. They are out to kill every Christian and every Jew. That's their jihad, their holy war. See, evil is still with us. And the instigator is still behind the scenes instigating and pushing and moving his agendas. See, the trial is one day. And understand this, folks, that sometimes the instigator will use the person next door to us. The person that we think is so madly in love with us. The person that might come from our own family or our own relatives or within church or within our coworkers. See, understand that the instigator will use evil people. People who give themselves over. They might be a nice person, but they're just maybe way out of fellowship with God. And out of fellowship Christian is not a very happy Christian that Satan loves to use. Notice the trial. All of a sudden, we see all his possessions stripped away. And then we see one day, Satan will use natural disasters and events. Satan is allowed to send a severe lightning storm, which killed 7,000 sheep and the servants. The devil, he worked up a mighty tornado that blew off the desert and came and hit right into the house where Job's family, all his children were, killing Job's 10 children and servants. Folks, understand that Satan and his legions are powerful, but they are not all powerful. And we sometimes would like to sort of pick the rug up and scuff all these little things under there, under the rug and say, well, I'm just not going to think about that kind of stuff. That frightens me and that scares me. But as Christians, we need to realize that there is a real behind-the-scenes activity going on. Not only did it go on 4,000 years ago, but he has not changed his plan of operation. It goes on today for your testimony, for your life. He's out to destroy and out to do and out to do everything he can. That's why we got to walk as close as we can to the Lord. Amen. And keep praying for that hedge of protection. So we see one day he'll use evil people, and we see in Job's life, and one day he used natural disasters, but those natural disasters could be any kind of event. Car accidents, horrible phone call, whatever it might be, that we are filled with all kinds of things around us. Circumstances turn south. When they go south, it goes south fast. But one day we also see, as we skip on over to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, on another day, the angels of God, or the sons of God, they came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them and presented himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? He said, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. This is his domain. He's the prince and the power of this air. He travels around. This earth is his domain. This earth is his dominion, and all the world system and the governments is his. And Satan answered to the Lord, in verse 3, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. Notice verse 11 of chapter 1. And he will surely curse you to your face. See it? Two times he said it. And then the Lord said to Satan, very well then, but he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. Verse 7, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. Oh, there was a day when Satan raised up some evil men that came in. And then there was a day when a tornado and natural calamities happened that blew down the house and killed all Job's sons. And then there was a day when the devil used personal affliction. Reading through the book of Job, you read that personal affliction that hit Job was painful sores, painful boils from the top of his crown of his head to the bottom of his feet. His entire body, intensely itching, oozing, attracting maggots and worms. I know it don't sound very pleasant, but that's what Scripture talks about. Sat in the dirt and tried to take the dirt of the ground and the dust and throw it up over to try to soothe it. He had acute pain. He had a high fever. His skin all discolored. Total discoloration. And can you just see him? But notice that God gave clear, defined instructions to Satan. He says, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. We see the person of Job. It could be any of us. We see the trials. It could be anything. We could see now the response. We see the response of Job's wife when all this happened, and Job's wife was just like Job, but lost all these children, 10 of them. Lost all the fame and everything's going on in her life. But you notice what she says. Look at her response there. In verse 9, chapter 2, his wife said to Job, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Very interesting that Job's wife, the person as close to Job as possible, there was no one tighter than his wife, I don't think. Normally, that's how a good relationship is. But she was speaking the same words as Satan. She was so, I believe, disenchanted with God and so out of fellowship with God, but yet she was riding the coattails of the spiritual man, and her life was a shambles, and she probably deep down in her knew it. And she tried to give counsel to her husband, and it was false, bad counsel. You see her response. She truly, I believe, had a distorted view of who God was. God, you're destroying everything I have. And she was all self-centered. It's all about Job's wife. That's the picture it paints. I had wealth and I had money and I had all these good things all around me. And we had all our children and we could party and we could do anything we want. And now we lost it all. Just curse God, Job. God is not even existent. Was she a believer? I don't know. Perhaps. Perhaps not. So sad that today, so often there's people that thinks they're a believer, and when the chips come down, they just, the true colors come out. So we see her response. She's demonstrated, and this woman, I tell you what, it's tough to go through heartaches and the pains of losing your family. Can you imagine what it would be like to bury 10 of your children at the same time? I can't. I have 5, and some here has buried your children. The pain must be unbearable. And this woman, what did she do? See, we always have choices when we go through these hard times of trials and tribulations. We have a choice of becoming bitter and angry, or we become better. The wife became bitter. Just curse God, Job, and die. Well, I tell you what, Job didn't do that. Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, if you were to look at the rest of the book, essentially, here's what they said. Job, suffering is the result of sin. Get your life straightened out with God. Three good buddies of Job. In fact, it's fascinating to look when Job had all the boils and sores and he was so disfigured that you could, in the scriptures, you can't even look at this guy and understand that this is Job. That's how bad he was. The three friends, they walked up to Job as he was sitting there in the dust and the dirt of the ground, and they sat around him and sat down with him. For 7 days, they sat there with him, mourning and fasting and not said one word to him. I think that's instructive to us, that sometimes we think that we got to answer and talk and talk and talk and try to counsel and deal with people, but sometimes silence is golden, and sometimes just being around somebody, just being there, moral support. Well, I tell you what, and then when they started to talk, basically they said, Job, the reason all this calamity hit your life is because of sin. It wasn't the case here. But understand, it can be the case. So when calamities hit, understand and look at your own self. Examine yourself. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about that, that it can be the case that we have sin. And God, the Lord tells us over in 1 Corinthians 11, that's why many are weak and sickly, and some among you even die. Because you flippantly follow God and yet allow sin just to be rampant in your life. I couldn't get away with it. So that's what the three friends said. They were judgmental and legalistic. They presented a holier-than-thou attitude. Job, we're right. You're wrong. Big, long story, the rest of the book of Job. But Job himself, he's the man. He was the man in the midst of the storm that blew in on his life. And what did he do? He responded with hope. Yeah, he grieved, but he accepted. He trusted. He had worship. And then ultimately we see restoration. Job's first storm that blew in his life, and in Job 1, verse 20, if you look at that, he lost his children, he lost his wealth, he lost his prestige, he lost it all. Everything seemingly in life that we sort of gravitate toward, he lost it all. And we see these words in verse 20 at this, Job got up, he tore his robe, shaved his head, he fell to the ground in worship. Whoa. And then he said, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. We see praise. We see worship. And verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. That was the first storm that blew in. Job, when he said those words, he was feeling pretty good. I mean, physically, he was okay. And those were the words that was uttered by a man that just lost his 10 children, that just lost everything. Oh, but Satan, what happens if I strike him physically? And that's exactly what happened. So here's the response of Job on the second reaction when he lost his physical health, lost it all. He's lower than a snake in the dirt. In verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, his wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. In verse 10, he replied, Job, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we escape good from God and not trouble? And in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. You look at the heart of Job, if you could look at the heart of Job, what we see is a hope in God. A hope. He had a hope. And that hope is a rock solid hope because the anchor holds in the storms. And he had a hope in Almighty God that no matter what's going to rock my boat, I'm going to hold to that hope. I trust him. I love him. I'm serving him. And look what Job utters some words a little later on in the book. He says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Understand, when our world, the storms are swirling around us, it's hard sometimes to grasp and see that hope. Whenever any of us face those storms, we choose to either grow bitter or choose to grow better. Job did not understand why God allowed all these things in his life that he did, but he knew that God was good. He knew that God is awesome and powerful and almighty and sovereign, and therefore, I am going to trust in him. No matter what goes on in my life, no matter the circumstances, no matter the news, the events that occurs in my life, God is faithful. He remains the same yesterday and today and forever. He does not change. And his love for me continues. His faithfulness to me continues. No, I don't understand. Even though my world is spinning. There's five emotional stages that we all face. I would venture everyone in this room has faced these emotional stages at one time in your life or another, especially with serious illness or death. The first emotional stage is denial. It's a natural emotion that first causes us to deny what's happening. And we'll hear words like, I wish this is a go away. This is a dream. And tomorrow I'm going to wake up and it's a whole brand new day. If we go into this thing called denial, and it's a natural thing that happens to us all. The second emotion is anger. We become angry with God. We become upset with Him. God, if you're a loving God, if you're in control, did you allow this to happen? This evil, bad turmoil and this circumstance or this death or this illness. Why did you allow this? So we get angry with God. Folks, that's a natural emotion. That's step two. Third emotion is bargaining. We often we start to make deals with God. God, if you would raise this person back up to health and strength again, this person that cares so much for me, this person or whatever it is, if you raise them back up, then I will become more committed to you, God. I will start to go to church again. I will start to read my Bible. I'll start to pray. I'll start to connect myself back with you. We bargain with God. We try to make a deal with Him. The next stage is depression. We get down. We get depressed. This is feelings of despair and hopelessness and helplessness that I just can't do it. It's a reality now in our lives, and I just feel absolutely crushed. Sadness and gloom. And darkness oftentimes will take us and keep us down there, but understand this, and this is an important thing to realize. Stay faithful to God. He's faithful to you. Stay faithful. Stay going to church. Stay walking with Him. Just connect with other people around you. Very important. Then the last stage is acceptance. Lastly, this is the point of acceptance of God's sovereign grace and will for my life. And in that acceptance, there will be a deepened trust and a deepened hope, understanding that God is in charge. I am not. This world is not in charge. Things happen that I don't understand. See, understand this, as storm heroes, there's a few things that, as we bring this all together, but storm heroes realizes that there is no immunity. One day it's going to strike. Whether it's a horrible storm. Last night they were talking all over the TV about tornadoes. A couple of them hit out central, north central Pennsylvania. You know, storms will hit. There will be troubles that will blow across the bow of your ship. It will affect you in a major way. We grow bitter, we grow better. See, the realizers, there's no immunity. It will happen. The psalmist said, there is but a step between me and death. Death is inevitable, and sometimes death strikes very young babies, and other times middle age or teenagers, and all the way up to the oldest of the old. Death is no respecter of persons. It's real. Job, I believe, hits the nail on the head when he says in Job 14, verse 1, he says this, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Isn't that true? James chapter 1, verse 12 puts it this way over in the New Testament. It says, blessed, happy, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Because when he stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. God says, calls you blessed. You're going through a trial right now. God says, you stand that test. Stand up. Stay faithful. Keep walking. Keep your focus. But realize it's real. No immunity. Secondly, storm heroes are confident. They have a confident trust in God's sovereignty. As God's child, we have a loving trust. He loves us. We need to trust Him. Understand in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. God has a perfect plan for every one of us. We don't understand this side of eternity, but someday we will understand. Someday when a chapter is written on your life and you look back, and I oftentimes say this, you look at some of these tapestries, some of these rugs, they're just beautiful, absolutely exquisite patterns and designs, and just look, oh, and you hold up this rug, it's just beautiful. But then sometimes you take that rug and you flip it over on the back side of it, and you see knots and twisted and colors and haphazard of everything. Everything comes together, just all rambled together, one big blur of what? And that's how it is in our lives. See, God is working his plan together in our lives, that oftentimes we just see the junk, but he's creating us more and more like himself, more and more Christ-like, and he's growing us, and he's using those trials, those circumstances, even as tough and hard, and man, I tell you what, on the backside of them, you'll become stronger, and you'll look back and say, oh, God, we all had him, and you can thank him for him. And then lastly, storm heroes worship the Lord even when it hurts. This is praise. This is worship. Hearing the news of losing all of his children, at this, Job bowed down and worshiped his creator. When we are struggling, when we are in the midst of the trials and the storms, get along with God. Having people around is okay, but I tell you what, get alone with God. Get your solace from him. Run to him. Bawl your eyes out before him. Get on your knees in a humble position of attitude of surrender and yieldedness, and just bawl and weep and cry and say, God, I don't understand. I don't realize what's going on. Oh, God, this is awful. God, you know what I'm going through. But understand that his son went through such horribleness too. He does know. He does care. He does love you yet. He does not change. Realize that as we go through those trials, that there is hope. There is confident hope. And look what Job speaks these words in Job 19. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. My friends, we must always maintain an eternal perspective. Just as that curtain was pulling apart, and we see all the evil that goes on, and that same stuff is going on today. And we, as God's children, must always maintain that eternal perspective, understanding that God is in charge and God is in control. Tomorrow is a brand new day. We don't understand it all, and don't try to figure it all out, because you won't ever be able to. God's ways are above our ways. He's way above us. There's many folks throughout the church that's going through some hard storms of life. I think of Dan Major. Dan, we just got on Facebook that he had to go back down to Geisinger Hospital for a fever. And they fear that maybe he's getting pneumonia because them tumors are growing in his lungs. Fast-growing tumors, inoperable. Not good. He has five boys. Beautiful wife, Karen. Be praying for that family. Rochelle just lost her fiancé, John, just this past week. Hard stuff. Who can imagine? Rob Van Gorder, testimony of God's grace up there, the old bald-headed guy. How God is working his life back to work now. Praise the Lord, all that treatments and things, man, raising him up. Alan Randall, busted up leg, horrible infections, new little baby in the house. Trials. Annette Goodman, how long has she been waiting for? She's a deaf lady. She'd been waiting, she's second service, waiting for a few years now for a kidney transplant. She did have one, but the operation didn't go good. They had something kinked in there, a blood vessel kinked, and the liver actually died. So sad, so close. Went through the whole procedure. We can remind it of Donna Smith, Nori Crinion, Nancy Cannon. And folks, let me just say that there's various individuals throughout this church that's battling some bad stuff that nobody knows. I call them unspoken. I don't know about you, but I'm frail. You frail? I don't know about you, but I need a hedge of protection. Do you need a hedge? Understand. Trials are real. And as we go through those trials, on the flip side, you're the heroes. You're the ones that understands. You're the one that's going through it. Learn and grow and become the man or the woman that God wants you to be. Place your hope in Him. Because I know my Redeemer lives. Amen! Woo-hoo! My Redeemer lives. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You that our Redeemer lives, and when we step over into eternity, it'll all be worth it all. We'll start to understand more clearly than we've ever understood before. God, I pray for those that were mentioned now. All these individuals, Father, that are battling cancer, lost loved ones, struggling with all kinds of physical affliction and ailments. Lord, we lift them to You. God, that Your grace will abound in their lives, that they will just trust You because they know that their Redeemer lives. And in the end, they're going to stand and see You face to face. Father, we thank You for the hope that we have in You. Lord, we praise You. We lift these families to You. Be close to each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand together, please.